Exciting time of year for us, I mean, all of us, but for this church. And you're just at kind of this cool stage of watching for what God's going to do. And God has given you some object lessons here, as in moms that are expectant, and close and really close. What's your window, Elaine?
We're 1.5 weeks out, so
I mean,
half a week, I guess.
Or could happen, huh?
Any day.
Could be a Christmas baby. And last year at this time, Ruthie and I, we had all sorts of great plans for how Christmas was going to unfold, and our kids were going to be around, and all this kind of stuff. And it turned out that our fifth grandson showed up on Christmas. So, you know, Christmas now has a whole new thing for us, okay? And it had everything that it has for everybody, but then when you have a Christmas baby, it really does alter things as far as your thinking. It kind of torques them around a little bit. And obviously changed much of our plans for, you know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and all this kind of stuff. And God has a way of doing that, though, doesn't he? Taking your plans and just messing them up. Isn't that right? If you haven't experienced that yet, hang on, it's coming. Back here a few years ago, there was this radio talk show that 2 hour. Any of you listen to these things? Radio talk shows? You don't want to admit it, do you? Okay, yeah, so you do. Or, you know, okay. There's this radio talk show, and 2 hour long thing, and the way a lot of these things work, pretty similar, right? I mean, they'll kind of pose a question for the day and have everybody call in and respond to the question. And kind of a provocative thing sometimes. But on this particular day, the talk show host posed this question. Is life turning out the way you thought it would? That's a good question, huh? Is life turning out the way you thought it would? Now think for a moment. How do you, if you called in, how would you respond to that? So for the first hour, as people called in, virtually everyone that called in said, yes, it's turning out just the way I thought it would. It's beautiful. Everything is really cool. You know, they were calling in and saying, yes, I've met the love of my life, you know, and it's just turned out great. You know, I've got the job that I was always looking for, or this, or, you know, all sorts of these wonderful things. And about an hour into it, the talk show host realized what was going on. That every single person who called in was under the age of 30. Most of them kind of in the 20s there, you know? I mean, the kind of early 20s thing. And so I said, no, okay, we're changing the rules now. Okay. For the second hour, only those who are 50 and older can call in and answer the question. Now, can you guess what happened? Every single person that called in said no. Was life turning out the way you thought it would? No. I never thought I would be divorced. I never thought I would have cancer. I never thought I would be without a job. I never thought I would arrive at this point in life and be absolutely alone. Now, they weren't all bad things. There were some good things in there, too. Some called in and said, you know, I never thought I'd be doing this kind of thing in life. I started out on this path, and I'm way over here somewhere. Or I never thought that life would have, you know, several rotations to it, and I would find myself in a completely different context of life. But somehow, everything had changed for everyone. And everyone called in and said, this is just the way it works. That you started out one way, and it completely goes off somewhere else. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, and by the way, this is the first time I've ever preached behind Hello Kitty. This is a new thing, okay? I just had to say something about that. I mean, it's one of those things that just demands that somehow you call attention to it. I've done that. But what I'd like to do this morning is have us look at an account that is very, very familiar to you. In fact, so familiar that most of you could just kind of walk us through the whole story. But we're going to land someplace that I believe is not familiar to you. And that is looking at what I believe is one of the coolest songs you will ever come across in Scripture. Okay, so make your way to the book of Luke, because you need to see this. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be picking up, you know, we're really going to end up at verse 46, but we're going to kind of pick up a little earlier than that. So get yourself generally in that range there. Luke chapter 1. While you're doing that, a little reminder about the book of Luke. It's the one gospel that was written by somebody who wasn't there. Okay? Luke was not one of the disciples. He was not one of the eyewitnesses of everything that went on. In fact, Luke is doing this on behalf of someone else, on behalf of Paul. And he's, you know, part of what he had to do was to write out kind of a history of this person of Jesus that all the controversy was about, so he could kind of validate before a magistrate, this is the deal. Okay, this is the person we're talking about, and kind of put it in order. And in order to do this, Luke had to actually go and find people and interview them to get the story right, which is partly why we have some parts of the life of Jesus that have more detail to them than some other parts. That's part of why we have this account with the detail that we do. Because Luke probably went back and found Mary and hunted her down and sat down with her and interviewed her. Now, can I picture this? I've done this. It's just kind of a little mind trip thing. Okay, to kind of picture Mary. At this point, when Luke would have done this, she's probably in her 60s. She's probably had she's had a lot of life. And so probably a woman that 60 looks pretty old on her. And here's probably a woman maybe with gray hair and frail maybe. And because of what's going on at the time, probably, you know, someplace, maybe some people are caring for her and watching out for her. Maybe she's being hunted. But as Luke comes across, I try and picture this thing, and the image that comes to my mind is Luke finding her and kind of going into this little house that maybe is lit with, you know, candlelight and maybe a fire or something like that, and sits down across the table from her and starts to talk with Mary, and perhaps even starts out by asking a question. Mary, is life turning out the way you thought it would? Can you imagine her answer to that? She might have said, she might have laughed first. But then she probably took Luke back and said, let me tell you how it unfolded. Went back, and that's where you find kind of a story that unfolds, and perhaps this part of it in like four movements to it. And she goes back, and you find it beginning back in verse 26. She probably took Luke back and said, hey, let me tell you how it started. I was like 16, 17 years old, and life was, I had it all figured out. I knew exactly where it was going. I mean, I had met the love of my life. We were going to be married. All this stuff was coming together for us. Our family was excited. I could see my future out there. Everything was going great. And then one day, something happened that shot it off on a different course altogether. One day, my world was literally turned upside down. And you know the account. You start to read in verse 26. On an ordinary day, everything is wonderful, and a man appears, an angel appears, and uses a term, at least the way it's translated for us, there's a term that kind of appears throughout the story, when it's actually different in each place. He comes in, this angel comes in, and my translation says, greetings, favored one. Now, that's about as wimpy a translation as you get. I don't know what yours says, but it basically goes something like this. Yo, Mary, congratulations, you win. Now, let that kind of sit there. Imagine for Mary, for a moment there, life froze, right? Because that could go a whole bunch of different directions. Now, the first part's fine. But the congratulations, you won, that one I mean, the first thing that could have come into our mind is like, wow, not only is Joseph going to have a good business, but he's going to be super successful. And everybody's going to love me in life. We're going to have a big, not just a little house, big house at the end of town, you know? And life is going to go great. You know, that might have been kind of what, that was good. But then the story immediately takes a sharp turn. Because as the angel speaks, there's a very significant thing that happens here. And it happens to every single person who encounters the gospel. And that is that God calls Mary out of her life and into something else. Calls her out of her own story and into God's story. And that is a dramatic shift. We talk about this idea that, you know, we've got little tracts that even do this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? Have you heard that? Let me tell you about the plan. It's not yours. It's not God saying, you've got a wonderful plan for your life, and I'm going to just make you successful, and I'm going to make you, everything is going to go wonderful for you. Embedded in that idea is there's something that's real, that God calls us out of our story and into His. And that always ends up different from what we thought it was. I am sure that as Mary heard this thing and got to the end of what the angel said, kind of that last tagline on the Southwest Airlines thing came in. Want to get away? Because she understood the implications of what was just said. That her life was going to be dramatically different than anything she thought it was going to be. And while this stuff is still rolling in her head, you kind of go from movement one to movement two. And as the story unfolds farther, you know, you pick it up again in verse 39, and it says that Mary rose up and she went to see her aunt, Elizabeth, who lived in the hill country of Judea. And that's the getaway part. Leaves town and goes to Elizabeth, and there's a reason she goes there. Because she knows that Elizabeth has had something happen to her that is very similar to what she just heard. She knows this. It's part of the family deal now. I mean, they're 6 months in. That's how what it says. And Elizabeth's been basically hiding out in her home. And Elizabeth or Mary goes to see Elizabeth so that somehow she can talk to someone who might understand what she's talking about. To somehow put her story in the context of others. And that's another part of what you need to follow in this thing. Because not only does God call us out of our story and into His, but the very next thing that God does with all of us is He puts us into the context of other people who have similar stories. So that our story takes on not just a uniqueness of us, but it takes on meaning in connection with other people. And that's exactly what Mary finds. She goes, and in connection with Elizabeth, she finds someone else who has a story that she can relate to, just like us here who have our stories and we relate to each other here. But that term blessed comes up again. The first time it's used by the angel there, it's a word that has the idea of someone receiving a gift. Here's your gift. Congratulations, you win. But as Mary comes to Elizabeth, a similar term is used, and depending on what translation you would have, it would say blessed there. But it's not a word that has the idea of being given a gift, but the idea of instead acknowledging and celebrating the gift. And when Mary comes, the first words out of Elizabeth's mouth is, hey, congratulations! You won, huh? It's kind of the translation I got. And they talk this out, and some proportions come to this, and Mary's still trying to figure this thing out. And it forces you to move to the third movement of the story. First one, God calls us out of our story and into His. The second movement, God takes us and puts us in the context of others with similar stories. But the third movement has to happen. And that's a movement where God's story becomes our story. That we're not just unwilling participants being dragged along saying, oh, when's it going to be over? When's God going to get on my page? But rather, the story must become our own story. And this is where it gets cool here. Because we get a little bit of an insight into Mary and into how she processes this. Now, some things before we look at the song here that need to be in our thinking in order to grab this thing. One is that Mary wrote this at a time where she probably was absolutely convinced that she had lost Joseph. Remember, the angel hadn't talked to Joseph yet. Joseph is clueless. All he knows is that Mary left town in a hurry. That's all he knows. Okay? And she knows that at some point he's going to find out, and she's probably in her mind got it figured out, okay, this is part of the deal. God's wonderful plan for my life. I'm losing Joseph, the love of my life. Another thing that I'm sure somehow crossed her thinking was that she may lose her own life. Because a woman in her condition, there was a penalty that came with that. Stoning. So somewhere in her thinking, that could be there. As she writes this, she's a woman that may, you know, a young girl, but a woman who may be actually experiencing morning sickness at this time. Not the best days going. It's a time where in her, you know, as she approaches and writes this, that she has very little evidence of what God is going to do. She's heard something, and yet everything that she has heard, she's taking by faith, because nothing has been fulfilled yet, at least in her experience. Also, as you look into this, I am amazed at this young girl. Amazed. Because this is a young gal who knows the scriptures. I mean, she really has it down. Which is very unusual for a young girl at her time. Because all the real education went into the young boys. They were the ones who got all the training. They were the ones who not only learned the scriptures, but memorized the scriptures. They were the ones who, you know, they were in the Hebrew school stuff, all those kind of things. The young girls, they were learning some of the domestic things to kind of, you know, do their thing. But here's a young girl who knows the scriptures. She understands the theology driving these scriptures. And when she writes this song, when she composes this song, she draws upon that knowledge of the scriptures and brings them all into here. And it's very interesting to see what she does with this. Now, if we had all weekend and this was a retreat, we'd go through this in detail. Because there is some of the coolest stuff you can imagine in this song. But I want to just give us some highlights as we walk through it. And in doing so, another version of that word bless comes out. And takes it not just from the gift that is given or the gift that is celebrated, but the gift that is owned. And that's where this song comes in. Now, take a look at it. The song starts in verse 46. And the first thing that I want us to notice is in the first couple of verses, first two or three verses of this. And that is that the blessing, in order to experience the blessing, for it to become your own, for you to have it actually yours, is that it comes not from who you are, but from who God is. It's not about who I am, but it's about who God is. Look at how it comes out in Mary's song. It sets the tone for everything. It says, and Mary said, or sang, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That's the key to this whole song, by the way. She starts out by putting God up there and saying, my soul exalts Him, or makes Him great, or magnifies Him. Now, in doing so, she's not talking about making God bigger. You can't make God bigger. But in her image, She expands her view of God into an ever-increasing thing. When you expand something, what happens? If you magnify something, what happens with that? I'm not asking you to respond, but I want you to think with me. When you expand something, when you magnify it, one of the things that happens is that you see more detail. When you you take something, and if I was to magnify this page in front of me, I'd see all the detail down to the little dots that are part of the printing of this thing. And as we magnify our view of God, God not only just becomes not just a bigger thing, but we see detail of who God is and gives us more to respond to, which she says, that as this image of God expands, her spirit rejoices in what she finds. There are a couple ways you can magnify God or expand, you know, your picture of God. Use the imagery of a mountain out in the distance. When we lived up in Oregon, we traveled down at this time of year to spend time with family. And one of the features en route is Mount Shasta. You know, and as you're traveling along, at some point you go over a little rise and there's Mount Shasta out there. About that big. Okay? But it's part of the landscape. Okay, there's a whole bunch of other stuff too, but there's the thing. And then you kind of go down through some things, you lose sight of it, and you come over another rise at some point, and now it's this big. Okay? Mountain has not grown, right? But you go down, you know, a little bit farther, and you come up, and now it's huge. But by the time you get there, the mountain takes up all vision of that you've got. And you're at the base of this massive thing. And now the detail of all the trees and the rocks and where the snow is and all this stuff now becomes something that takes up your whole vision. There are two ways that you can expand your vision of God. One is to stay at distance and use binoculars. Okay? Nothing happens, your experience doesn't change, but you can get some more information. The other is to move closer. And in doing so, you change not only where you are, but you change your vision of the person of God. What Mary chose to do was to move closer and closer and get more detail and expand this vision. And she did that in contrast to who she was. Because remember, the idea is that experiencing the blessing that God has comes from not who I am, but who He is. And she creates the contrast. My soul not only exalts in the Lord, but if you go on a little bit farther, she says, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondservant. In other words, she puts herself in contrast to God as someone who is basically a nobody. God is great, and I'm a nobody. Kind of like what John the Baptist says, that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. God is not out to simply make us feel good about ourselves so that we get bigger and bigger. But rather for us to allow, you know, to come close enough that He is big and that we find our significance and the blessing in Him. Because it's not about who I am, it's about who He is. Mary gets it. If you go on to the next part of this song here, you find another idea that helps us understand her thinking and how we experience the blessing. Because it's not only a matter of the idea that it's not about me, but about who I am, but who He is. But it's also not about what I do, but what He does. And we get this one all whacked out all the time. This idea that somehow the blessing comes in me doing things for God. I'm going to do great things for the kingdom. I'm going to, you know, somehow get out there and just knock things up, and God's going to be so pleased with me. And I can't help but think that God says, you know, I'm just really not interested in that. Because it's not about what you do. It's about what I do. God longs for us to be the receivers of the great things He does. And Mary, first of all, puts the perspective right that God is great and I'm a nobody. But then secondly, this idea that God is the one who does great things. Look at how she says it here. Verse 49 says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She doesn't get that line backward. The Mighty One has done great things for me. God longs to be the one who does the great things and that we recognize those things and call attention to those things. If you read through the lines below that, you find some things there that are kind of interesting in this song. You kind of wonder, now, where did these come from? Things like, you know, there's the comment in here that He has scattered the ones with the proud thoughts and He's brought the rulers down. And you're thinking, what? what does this have to do with anything? Until you put it in the context of what her life was like at this point. She's living in an occupied country. The Romans are everywhere. And they are the ones who have the power. They basically control your life. And Mary looks around and realizes they got nothing. Because the mighty one is the one who controls everything, including my life. And so she puts the perspective correctly on that. And experiencing the blessing in life is that God has for us is not about what we do, it's about what God does, and watching for those great things that God does. Then you come to a third part of the song. And in this third part, kind of following a similar line of thinking, you know, it's not, you know, we experience blessing not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And not because of what we do, but because of what He does. But in the third part of the song, the blessing comes not from our fullness, but from our emptiness. Not from our fullness, but from our emptiness. Look at how it's put here. Starts that third part of the song, I'd pick it up in verse 53. It says, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who come with a hunger, those who come empty, God longs to fill. I mean, if you come loaded, God says, hey, you're going to have to unload something first. If you think you're already full, you got all you need, good. But God invites us to come with our emptiness that He can fill. When we would come down for our family things, we'd have these big family gatherings down here. We still do, but we, you know, when my father-in-law was still alive, one of the things he used to love to do, things like this, one of the things I can remember him doing, he would bring out one of these big glass jars that had all the coins in it. You have one of those kind of things where you just throw all your change, you know, because none of us use change. So, I mean, we've got those. We've got, at our house, we've got a box and a bag, and it's kind of that stuff where you just kind of empty it out and you throw it into place, and eventually you've got this big deal. Okay, so he'd bring out this big jar that was loaded with pennies and nickels and dimes and whatever like that stuff. And then he would invite each of the grandkids to come and reach into that and lift out as much as they could possibly get in their hand. You know, and this for little kids, this is like gold, right? I mean, pennies, I mean, they're gold color, you know. And so they're actually the better ones, you know. You don't want the silver things. I mean, those are kind of secondary. You know? But still, this idea that they could reach in, and it would be fun to watch. It was just hilarious for all of us adults watching this, as you'd see these kids jam their hand into there and just, you know, try and lift out as much as they possibly could out of this jar, realize, okay, whatever you got's yours, okay? And the thrill when they would kind of get it out and go, wow, look what I got, you know, and it adds up to about, you know, $1.50. But, you know, but to them, you know, this is treasure. And God invites us to do the same things. Hey, come with your emptiness. If you come with your hands full, you got nothing out of this thing. But you come with empty hands and allow me to fill them. You come as the hungry and allow me to satisfy the hunger in you. And Mary processes all this stuff through. And she does this at a very interesting time. And, you know, nothing has been fulfilled. Nothing is there yet that validates so many of the things that she's been told. Everything in front of her looks scary and threatening. But as she steps out of her story and into God's story and sees it in context with others, she goes through this process of owning the story and thinking through the greatness of her God, the one who is in control, the one who desires to fill the emptiness and the hunger and all the longings that we have that drive us to build a certain kind of life. As I've kind of done my study on this thing and thought about it, I've had other questions come to mind. Okay, so I want to just kind of get you thinking down the same line, because I want you to be as driven with this thing as I am, so I'm not in this by myself. I've wondered if Mary sang this song throughout her pregnancy. You know, at all those different moments when it looked like it was going down. I wonder if she sang this song to remind her of what was true. I wonder if she sang this song as a lullaby to Jesus. And just kind of changed the melody line a little bit, softened how she sang it, and sang it to him. I wonder how many times throughout the rest of her life she sang this song, and perhaps sang it at each of those critical moments. I wonder if she sang it in the days following Jesus' death, or even earlier when she lost her husband, or maybe some of the other kids. I'm certain that some evening, perhaps in the light of a candle, she sang it to Luke. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? With all the history that would have driven that song. And to hear this woman across the table from you sing these words. Is life turning out the way you thought it would? May Mary's song become your song. My encouragement would be to memorize the song. To have it be something that is part of an ongoing study for you, because there is great depths in this song. I found in my study there's a reason why she chose each line to put it in here. My encouragement would be for you to pursue those same questions. Why did she choose these lines? It's a song that will play big time as God takes your life and flips it upside down. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, of this time of year. Father, as we celebrate, as we sing familiar songs, as we kind of walk through our traditions, all that kind of stuff, we ask that you would take this and put it into our lives as a new song. One that gives context and proportion and definition to the kinds of things that you do in our lives as you call us out of our own experience and into yours, out of what we have desired and into the kingdom. Father, we thank you for what you have in store, the blessing for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.